I spoke this week with the former pastor here, Bruce Bakenstow. He had just returned on Thursday evening from being a fraternal delegate up in Canada to a Reformed Synod that was being held up there. And we spoke about a little bit about the situation, how they were examining the possibility of having fraternal relations with us. And I won't go into what all that entails, but some of the men were asking, well, why should we seek to have fraternal relations with the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America? And he said, finally, they turned to him, well, why do you want to have these fraternal relations with us? And he said, because we belong to Christ. And he has called us to be one. He has brought us together in Christ. We have this common bond. And we should want to be together. We should long for that. And they have issues with a few of the things that we hold to. And so those are things that would stand in the way. And yet, it seems to us, those are not things that should divide us completely. We see this happen then on a denominational level and a group level, but we also see that there is friction on individual levels as well. Very often in the Church of Jesus Christ, there have been divisions. You remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians and how the Corinthians were saying, well, I am of Paul, and others, well, we're of Apollos, and others, well, no, we belong to Peter, and so forth. And so there were these divisions, and Paul was upset by that these divisions were allowed to exist in the church and that they were not being dealt with properly. The Apostle Paul is one whom we are told about having a rift with his good friend Barnabas. After the council in Jerusalem, he and Barnabas decided to go on another missionary journey. We need to go again and to encourage the churches. And Barnabas said, well, let's take John Mark with us again. And Paul said, no way. He turned away from us last time and left us. And the division became so sharp that they could not get together, it seems. And as it ended up, they had two missionary groups that went out. And so God even used it for his glory. Now, why are there rifts in the church? Well, just about as many reasons as you can figure. The number of rifts in the church are many, but none of them are really acceptable. God has not called us to be at odds with one another, but to be at peace with each other. And whatever the reason is that we might find ourselves being separated, we must recognize that selfishness in one form or another is at the root of that division. Every sin that we commit has selfishness as its root. Well, Paul saw a potential problem between this man Philemon, who had a church meeting in his house over in Colossae, and a slave who had run away from him and had come to Paul in Rome and apparently was converted under the ministry of Paul. And Paul sends him back and he says there needs to be reconciliation. And so he wrote the letter of Philemon, which addresses this matter of the reconciliation of Onesimus and Philemon. As we look at the central part of this chapter, because it's just a one chapter book, a one chapter letter, as we look at the central part of it, we're going to see that what Paul does is he sets out how it is that we ought to be seeking reconciliation and how God accomplishes his purposes even as we seek reconciliation in a godly manner. Let us then look at this book. We'll read the entire letter again of Philemon, these 25 verses. But it's particularly verses 8 through 16 that we want to be looking at today. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his holy word. As I noted earlier, Paul is addressing the very fact of the reconciliation that is needed between these two men. Here, Onesimus has run away. He who was a slave of Philemon has run away, and Philemon had not been able to track him down. But now Paul recognizes that as Onesimus has come to faith in Christ, he has a duty to go back and to mend things with Philemon, because there ought not to be that rift among God's people that has already been established. And he gives to us the reason, the way it is that we ought to be seeking reconciliation, as he gives us that example in this letter. There are three things in particular that I want us to note that he does, all of which work together for the reconciliation of God's people. And the first thing is that he appeals to Philemon on the basis of the command that is given to us to love one another. There really isn't any greater command that's given to us, is there, in our relationships with others. When Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, he of course mentioned love for the Lord our God. But then he said that the very next one that's right there with it is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that lets us know that this is the greatest commandment that is given to us in our relationships with each other. That we are to love one another. And so he says here, beginning in verse 8, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold in order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. On the basis of love. When we look at the fruit of the Spirit, the first thing that is mentioned is love. Now I know that we can get all sappy just talking about love. And yet, isn't it the greatest thing? The way that Christ has loved us and how he has dealt so kindly with us. And so now it's the way that we are to be known as God's people. Excuse me. Remember, John records this for us at that night that Jesus was about to be betrayed. When he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. This is the greatest command that is given to us. And if we can come to be reconciled to each other on the basis of love, then it's going to be a reconciliation that has a much greater chance of lasting. The other way that we try to get reconciliation is by judicial pronouncements. And Paul recognized that that wouldn't work. That doesn't have the same effect as learning to love that one with whom we have this rift. And so he says to Philemon, now here I am, I am an apostle. I'm an old man, and so he's calling on his experience, something that would be greatly honored by the society in which he lived. It may not be honored in our society to the degree that it was honored in that society. Nevertheless, it was something that they did, something that they honored, to recognize that here is an old man, he's got experience. He's been through the wars, he knows what is necessary. And he says, I'm an apostle and I have the authority to command you what you are to do. I could have you and Onesimus come and sit right down here in front of me and say, now Philemon, you do this, Onesimus, you do this, and now kiss and make up. And what would happen? Well, it kind of reminds you of the child that is given something and his parent says, what do you say? Oh, thank you. You know, that grudging attitude, okay, it's what I'm supposed to do, but my heart isn't in it. I remember reading about this little boy who was told by his parents that he to sit down, and he didn't want to sit down, and he said, okay, I'm sitting down, but inside I'm standing up. When we make judicial pronouncements, and judicial pronouncements are often necessary, that's what we get in the courtroom, isn't it? A judicial pronouncement, when you exercise your rightful power, does not bring a change of heart. It only brings an outward exercise. And often those outward pronouncements build resentment. On the other hand, as Paul says to Philemon, I appeal to you on the basis of love. He's saying, look, here is something that deals with the heart. It's a heart attitude that you are to have toward not just Onesimus, but to all of God's people, indeed to all in the world. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love is something that can break down barriers far beyond anything that we might otherwise expect. Never forget going to help a fella with the remodeling of his house. And I had said that I would help him, and when I grabbed my tool belt and went in to help him, and we began to work, and I was working beside him over here, he was over there, and I remember him staring at me. He said, all my friends, you've just become acquainted with me. All my friends have said they would come and help. None of them has come. The actions of love are things that break down barriers. Now, we didn't have any rift between us that we were working on. But you see, that's the power that love has. When we start to love others, it's what Jesus did for us. When he died on the cross for our sins, he showed us a love that we don't see in our society. And as we have come to him, we have come to enjoy him because he first loved us. But it's not something that should be merely in the actions that we do. It should also be in what the Puritans referred to as the affections, the heart. This should be a longing that we have for each other. A love that we have that goes even into our desires for one another, our feelings for them, our longings. Now that's not something that just happens, is it? But it's by the grace of God that we come to have that. And sometimes it begins with the actions of love before the feelings of love are established. Now, I said there are three things that Paul deals with here in the road to reconciliation. But really, the other things all grow out of this matter of love. They belong to the love of God for us and the way that we are to love one another. But the second thing is that we belong to the same family when we belong to Jesus Christ. And that's a responsibility that we need to recognize, that there is a family bond that should be able to withstand the rifts that might otherwise come, and the rifts that do come. Now, sadly, there are many families that have not been held together by that bond, but they should be. The very first family. Adam and Eve had two sons, actually more than two, but those first two sons had a rift between them that was so deep that one of them killed the other. But when Christ has dealt with us, he has dealt with us as a family, as his family. And so we are referred to many times as the family of God. The title that we use for each other would be brothers and sisters. When we give reports in synod, They are typically addressed to fathers and brothers. And some of us, as we get older, begin to think, well, fathers, brothers, and sons. Because there is that family relationship we have. And even though we may disagree on certain things on the floor of synod, yet there is a family bond that needs to hold us together and to cause us to find our joy in Christ together. The family bond that we're talking about is the one for which Christ died. And it's for those who belong to Him, those who trust in Him, those who hold fast to Him. You realize how much more you have with each other just because of Jesus Christ than you have with your unbelieving neighbor. You have so much more. And Christ said, Christ prayed that we would be one. Now, we don't always feel that way towards one another. But I want you to notice something that Paul did in this passage. As he encouraged Philemon to use different terminology towards Onesimus. No doubt, up to this point, the way that Philemon would have referred to Onesimus is, he's my slave. And maybe even, well, now he's a runaway slave. Listen to Paul. I appeal to you for my son. My son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. And then later on, he says to Philemon, perhaps for the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is dearer, very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. You recognize that what that change of terminology does. You see how someone acts and you're upset with him and might want to call him a moron or a jerk or something of that nature. And yet he's someone who is in Christ. You call him a brother. Because you see, the way that we speak affects the way that we're going to continue to think about people. You don't talk about that slob or people who upset us, and so we just use terminology that's derogatory, but rather familial terminology. And he's dealing here, of course, with people who are in Christ. And to be sure, while we have this obligation to deal with one another in Christ in this way, and that it always ought to bring reconciliation, it will not always bring reconciliation to those who are outside of Christ. In fact, we can't really call them brothers. And yet we can refer to them as neighbors, as friends, because we still have the obligation to love them. Let the family terms replace the non-family terms, because language is important. And this family relationship is something that is true of those who are joined together in Christ. Now, there's something else about this relationship that Paul is addressing, that if you were reading it in the Greek, you might pick up on, but if you understood the Greek, of course, but that you don't pick up on in the English unless you look down at the footnote at the bottom of the page. Onesimus means useful. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you. But now he has become useful both to you and to me. He came to have that usefulness because he came to Christ. He became Paul's son in the faith. Now you might think he's referring just to his uselessness because he ran away. But Paul sees a uselessness as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, even while he was with Philemon. But now, imagine what he can do with this Onesimus, this new Onesimus, who is now useful to him in a way that he has never been before. By our bond to Christ, we are made useful for the glory of God. So, Paul appeals on the basis of love. And that love is something that is especially concentrated in the family of God. But as it's concentrated in the family of God, it's also something that we recognize that comes from God in His sovereignty. The apostle, in speaking to or writing to Philemon, notice in verse 15 says, "Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good." We won't continue on there in reading that, but to note that Paul is looking to the greater purpose of God in all of this. Does Paul know what the specific purpose of God is? No. And that's why he uses this word perhaps. Here's a possibility. Philemon, you might be upset right now that Onesimus ran away from you. But this was not a surprise to God. This was not something that God knew nothing about. Perhaps God has a purpose here which makes him more useful to you. And so perhaps the reason he was separated from you was that you might have him back for good. We don't know what it is. But we do know that God has His purposes in all the events of life, even in the things that seem to be to us to be not for our good. Remember Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. Even this event of the running away of a slave. Now, there are some people who will tell you, now this is the exact reason that this has happened. And yet they do not have infallible knowledge of the secret will of God. We need to acknowledge our own ignorance of the secret will of God. We know what He has revealed. We know what our duty is. But the secret will, the things that God will accomplish, we leave that with Him. But we look at that and we say, God has His purposes, and I will be satisfied with whatever those purposes are, with whatever it is that He chooses to do. I don't know infallibly what's going to happen. I can see this thing that might happen, but I leave it with Him. Because I love Him and He has shown His love for me and has brought me to love this one with whom I have this rift. It's not our place to determine how God should use it for His glory, but it is up to us to recognize us that He will use it for His glory. But what is our duty in that then? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Word of God. Faithfulness to the duty that God has given to us. As he has said, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And you look at John's first letter, you see that he speaks extensively there concerning love as our duty. He hasn't promised that the road will be all smooth and easy. Sometimes it's going to be bumpy, but he will accomplish his purposes. And we will be satisfied with that and look forward to it. Perhaps there's a relationship in which you're struggling right now. I don't know what each of you is facing, what you endure. I hope you will be encouraged at least half as much as I was in looking at this passage. Because there is so much in that Paul gives us here of how we are to exercise our love in that situation where there is the division. To appeal on the basis of our family relationship in Christ and our confession of the sovereignty of God that we make together. So we recognize that all is not lost, but rather God is sovereign. God is sovereign over all, and as we remain faithful to him, we will find his mercy and grace to be poured out. Now, we aren't told what happened. We aren't told what happened after Philemon received this letter, and it may have even been delivered by Onesimus himself. We aren't told. But I would hope, certainly, that Philemon reacted as Paul asked him to respond. Nevertheless, our hope is in Christ, who has reconciled us to himself. And as he has done that for us, so are we to labor toward reconciliation with one another whenever there is that division. Because he is the one who reconciles us so that we are able to be brothers and sisters by his grace.